It seems as though in every generation, Satan attacks the truth of the Word of God and the goodness of God. If he can keep you from believing what the Bible says is true, then you have to determine what you want to believe. In fact, I've heard it said, well, what is truth for you may not be truth for me. And so truth is really relative. If you can believe what you want, and if it works for you, that's truth for you. But if it may not work for me, then I'm going to choose my own truth. It's almost as if truth will emanate from my heart for me and your heart for you. However, that is not true. Even though Satan makes many people believe that is not true. God is the God of truth, whether anybody believes that or not. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the Word of God is the Word of truth. And we don't have the luxury to change that. God doesn't give us permission to do that. Truth is what He says is true. Many people are professing themselves to be very wise, and they become fools because they don't know the truth. And that's why many things need to be written down, because if you're instructed, you have a tendency to forget. At least I do. And as a result, I can not remember certain things, or I can say it was something different. But if it is written down very plainly, I can remember it, I can review it, I can believe it. And that's what the Bible does. Many times things need to be written. But Satan will attack that. He is today, and he has been ever since the beginning of human history. You recall Adam and Eve. God told Adam, don't eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was God's word to Adam. What did Satan do? He didn't agree with God. He questioned it, and he approached Eve at a particular vulnerable time, and he said, has God said you can't eat the fruit from the tree that's in the midst of the garden, lest you die? And he says, oh, and she responded, no, we cannot eat from the tree that's in the midst of the garden because we're going to die, or we cannot even touch it. We cannot eat the fruit or touch it. Well, she was adding to the word of God by saying, God said, don't touch it. And that's often the case today. People add to the word of God. You look at the Book of Mormon. You look at the various other Gospel of Thomas. People add to the Word of God. And that's what one of Satan's attacks also. But he said, God has not said that. Recreating doubt in the truth of the Word of God. And then he said, God knows that the time you eat that, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be wise. You're going to be like God yourself, doubting the goodness of God. And so Satan is attacking today, and he is attacking, has attacked throughout the history. I can recall, we support missions and quite a bit, and I can recall a particular missionary that sending agency, but it was a reputable one. And he went to the Philippines or Indonesia or whatever else, and he was saying, wrote back periodically what he was doing, and one of the things he started saying, I'm developing this matrix. If I can just get the matrix concerning the Word of God, I'll be able to understand it. There's deeper truths in there. And I thought, we're supporting someone who is focusing upon developing a matrix to understand the secret things of the Word of God, when the Bible is very plain, and he's not out trying to develop relationships with people that he can bring to salvation. He's developing a matrix that I don't think exists. By the way, there are things that God has not revealed to us. But the things that he has revealed to us are for us and our children forever, it says in Deuteronomy. And yes, there's some things that you don't know about the Word of God, the things that I don't know about the Word of God. But as we draw close to God and we read his Word, we ask him to help us understand it, he's going to tell us what we need to know from that passage and apply it to our lives. It's not hidden, it's just that he reveals the truth from what is written. And we don't need to seek secret knowledge. In fact, that was one of the things that John is writing against. There were several heresies in the early church, or that were, the early church was confronted by, and Gnosticism was one of them. There was Docetism, there was Cerinthus, there was other things, but what I think is he's really focusing upon is Gnosticism. And I'm going to read what was in the bulletin a few weeks ago about Gnosticism. The Gnostics were the ones in the know. Gnosis is Greek for knowledge. They had special secret knowledge. They considered themselves to be spiritually superior and were therefore unloving. You see, if you are superior to other people, you don't have to love them because they're beneath you. Well, these were unloving. Some of these Gnostics were quite sensual because they thought the spirit would not be contaminated if the body sinned. It carried a little bit beyond what we might realize. They considered matter to be evil and spirit to be good. And so anything that happened with the matter didn't affect the spirit. So a person could sin with his body, and it's not going to affect the spiritual life. Of course, we know that is not true from the truth of the Word of God. We're made of a body, a soul, and a spirit, and it's all to be dedicated to God. The body is not evil, even though it has sin. We are to use our body to glorify God. That's what he says in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." So we're to present our bodies. And then what happens? When we die, our bodies and soul, the soul and spirit separate from the body. But then what happens at the rapture? There's a resurrected body and there's a translated body. We have a spiritual body, an immortal body. So God considers the body to be important. Other of these Gnostics were quite stoic and denied that the body and emotions really existed. They were living in a fantasy world. God does not want us to live in a fantasy world. He wants us to live by what his word, and his word is written. There are important things to be written, and John is writing some very important things in this passage. Things need to be written down so people can understand the truth. And that's why we have our Bible. It's interesting, the Gnostics were the ones in the know. And 37 times the word know, and we know, or you know, is written in the five chapters of 1 John. 37 times. He's trying to point out, we know, we know, we know. The Gnostics who think they have secret knowledge are not the ones in the know. You don't need to pursue after, quote, secret knowledge. And also, he says, I write these things. 13 times in this book, he says, I write these things so that they will know. And one of the things, this is not the focus, our verses 12 through 14 is our focus, but one of the things in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he's talking to Christians, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Some of you may be wrestling with a sin that you've committed in the past that just will not leave your mind. And so, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. And you condemn yourself for... Let me ask you a question. Have you confessed that sin to the Lord? However horrendous it was, have you confessed it? If you've confessed it, what does God say He does? Earlier in the chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He's just, that means He's totally righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God has forgiven your sin and has cleansed you from the unrighteousness of that sin, who are you to hold on to it and not let it go? It's under the blood, leave it there. And what happens then, Satan tries to bring it back to your mind so that you're focusing upon, that sin, instead of focusing upon living a victorious life. Change your focus. Forgive yourself if you've confessed it as sin. God has forgiven it. One time I was talking to somebody who said, well, I had this abortion and I don't think God can love me. And I said, I thought we talked about this earlier. Did you confess it back then? Yeah. Did you have sense of release? Yeah, but you know, I confess it now and I don't have that same release. I don't have that same peace. I said, you know what God says when you're confessing this? He's choosing not to remember it. And so what happens? You tell him, I did this and that, and I had this abortion. And he says, what are you talking about? He's chosen never to remember it again. He's forgiven. And I said, no wonder you don't have a good feeling after that. It's under the blood. You need to let it go. But this passage says, I'm writing this so that you don't sin. Now, this is exactly what the Gnostics were doing. They were sinning and thinking it was okay. It's not okay. God has a standard of righteousness. He wants us to live that standard of righteousness. And He will help us do so as we yield to Him. So he's writing that for that. I know there's other things like 1 John chapter 5 where, and we know no one is born who is born of God sins. We know that we are of God. We know that we have eternal life. We know the Son of God. These things have I written to you who believe on the name of the Son, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's writing things that are very important. Now we're going to focus upon the 6 times in these 3 verses that he says, I have written. It's important that the truth is written down. And so that's what he does. I'm writing to you, and by the way, it says, I'm writing to you, little children. 3 times he addresses different people. He addresses them twice. He talks to the little children. He talks to the fathers. He talks to the young men. I'm convinced that the children refer to all Christians. Let's look at this, and I'm going to point out something. It says, he changes the verb tense. The first time he says a present tense, I am writing. I'm writing to the children. I'm writing to the fathers. I'm writing to the young men. But then the next time around, he says, I have written to you, children. I have written to you, fathers. I've written to your young men. So it's change of tense in the verb. But he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. We cannot earn our forgiveness. None of us can erase one sin in our life. There's a popular belief, and Satan has had this same thing for years and years and years, generations, thousands of years, that if you do good things, they're going to outweigh the bad things in your life, and therefore you're going to get to heaven. As long as you have more good things, that'll cancel out the bad things. That is a lie from Satan. The truth says differently. The word of truth that is written down says differently. What does it say? That our sin separates us from God. It's good to do good works. It's important that we honor Christ like that. But that does nothing to erase one sin in our life. And so he's writing to you, little children, to remind them, your sins have been forgiven because of Christ's name's sake, not because of all the good things you have done. The good is to glorify God, but it never erases one sin. God does not weigh the good and the bad and let you in because you did more good stuff than bad. That doesn't work. So He says, I'm writing you, so your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Then I'm skipping now to the latter part of verse 13. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. They know the Father. How do you get to know someone? By spending some time with them, doing things together. It's important. I think, I don't know what that the marriage seminar is going to be doing tonight, but I suspect the husband and the wife ought to get to know one another. On our trip to the Mediterranean this past couple weeks, we went at the end of the tour, we had a meeting, and Bill Perkins, the director, was asking, what have you learned? What were some highlights of this trip? And different people would say the Temple Mount or the Vatican or different things they saw and things they did. But one husband got up and he said, my wife and I have reared 6 children. The ages of those have been stretched out, and we wrapped up in rearing those children in a manner that honors the Lord. But now our youngest is into college, and we have felt free to come on this cruise. And the highlight of this cruise for us is we've gotten to know one another. Not as mom and dad. The kids are not here. We can focus upon each other. And we have learned more about each other. We appreciate each other more. Why? They've known more because they've spent time, quality time, seeing this, seeing that, yes. But just being together, so important. And how did it says they know the Father? Because you know the Father? Because they've spent time with the Lord. They've spent time with the Father. I encourage you, get to know the Father. Someone once said after Venture Out this morning, said, you know, one of the most precious things to me about God the Father is the name Abba, which means daddy. That's in Romans. It says, cry out to Abba, Father, daddy, daddy. Paul had a relationship, and we need to have that kind of a relationship. I've told you this before. It's very important, in my opinion, to know the Father. How do we get to know the Father? From the Word, spending time with Him, prayer and things. But it was very helpful to me when I went through the Bible, just underlining the names and descriptive titles of God the Father. It's surprising. Oh, we all know Jehovah. We all know Adonai, El Elyon, all these things. But then Jehovah Jireh and the combinations. But there are more than 1,000 names and descriptive titles of God the Father in the Scripture. If you go through and underline them, you underline the main ones, yes, but also like the Lord is my shepherd. Underline that. My shepherd, not just somebody's, my shepherd. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light, my salvation. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. There's some, they're right there, underlined. And as you read through these and you meditate upon them, you're going to get to know your Father, your heavenly Father, your heavenly daddy in a much greater way. And I'm not trying to bring him down to a level that he's not, but the Scripture says he loves us. I've been reading in Deuteronomy in my devotions, and even in the Old Testament, I love you to know that I love you. Love the nation of Israel. Those were rascals over there, not like us. And he loved them. And he loves you and me. Get to know your Father. He's trying to point out something. They know something. They know, not the Gnostic secret knowledge. You can know the Father just by the plain meaning from the truth. And then he goes on to write fathers. I'm writing you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Who has been there from the beginning? Well, God the Father has, but also in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So who is he talking about, in my opinion? He's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fathers knew him who was from the beginning. They knew Jesus. From the time that they were saved, they knew Jesus. It's very important to know who Jesus is. Yes, he was from the beginning of. He knows it all. He knows all about you, the good, the bad, the ugly, the great, the not so great. And they accept his assessment. They accept him. He accepts them. He accepts you and me. It's interesting to me also, once you really get to know Jesus, there's nothing more. Notice he says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Skipping down to the next verse, verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. The very same words. What else do you need to know? The secret knowledge of the Gnostics? No. Just get to know Jesus. Just get to know him. And then he goes on. John writes to the young men. In verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. We're in a spiritual battle. And Satan doesn't play around. He deceives in so many ways, but these are young, strong Christians. We're going to learn a little bit how they gain victory over the evil one. But God wants us to be victorious in our life. He does not want us to be in defeat. I went hunting yesterday. Did a lot of work, but saw nothing. And that's okay. I just asked, don't pray for the animals anymore. I need a little encouragement. But on my way driving there, I was talking with a fellow who's living in defeat. He called me, and I was on a road straight away, and I perhaps shouldn't have talked, but that's about the only time I could at that point. And we talked, and I tried to point out some things. God had given me some scripture, and fortunately, he brought that scripture up to relate to something else. And I brought some scripture, some information about that, or what God had spoke to me about telling him. And he didn't need to live in defeat. He's focusing upon past failures. He has a fear of failure. And maybe some of you do too. But I was pointing out, God is sovereign. He stilled the storm on the sea. He rebuked the storm. He rebuked the waves, be muzzled, and they were still. Then he turned around and rebuked his disciples. O ye of little faith. Why? If Jesus is sovereign, he taught them who he was, then he's in control. And I pointed out that Jesus is in control of his storms that he's going through. And in more than that, he's facing a situation he's uncomfortable with, but I said, God will not waste this trial. God can use this. He's brought you to this point. You don't have a choice. You're going to deal with this. And then what's going to happen? God is going to raise up a testimony in your life to encourage someone else because of this trial. God doesn't want us to live defeated lives. Look around. God is going to give you, he doesn't waste sorrow, he doesn't waste trials, he doesn't waste hurts. He will use your life as a testimony, but you've got to go through it, and you've got to walk with him. And as you walk with him and you get close to him, then you're going to gain victory over Satan, which is what he's complimenting these people here. You young men, you're vigorous. And then I am writing to you. Now he goes on in verse 14. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong. Young people have confidence sometimes. We don't know why they do, but they do. And they're strong. And they're going to see things through. And that's good. Because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. It abides in them. It's part of their daily lives. I encourage you to read the Bible daily. That sounds easy enough to do, but have you tried it? Years ago, I made a commitment to read the Bible at least 5 minutes a day. But I'm a preacher, you see. I'm supposed to do it longer than that. Well, I want you to know, in my studies, I do read the Bible and I study it. That doesn't count. I'm reading the Bible for devotions. Now, sometimes those devotions develop into a message, Wednesday night or Sunday morning or whatever. But this devotions, I'm to read the Bible every day. 5 minutes. But sometimes days get in the way. Activities get in the way. I'm rushed out. I'm called out. I'm good to do here. Or I go hunting. I brought my Bible with me, and I got wrapped up because there was some bunch of stuff that needed to be done, and I didn't get to read my Bible. I was tired. I took a nap, and then I went back to work. So guess what I did last night? I got into bed. I have not read my 5 minutes. Oh, I came and studied after hunting, but that didn't count. So I went back to Deuteronomy and I read for 5 minutes. Now I recognize that it may sound legalistic, but it's not designed to be legalistic. It's designed for me to abide in the Word. And I challenge you, don't make a vow like I did, unless you really intend to keep it, because Satan will give you opportunities to violate your vow. But make a commitment to yourself. I am going to get close to the Word of God. I'm going to spend some time each day, 5 minutes or so, and I'm going to do it. I'm making a commitment to myself that that's what I'm going to do. Abide in the Word of God. That will make you strong. And not only that, we see, and you have overcome the evil one. I don't know what spiritual battles you're fighting today, but you abide in the Word of God. God's going to give you the words you need to keep on going and to be victorious. He does not want you to live in defeat. He wants you and me and this church to overcome the evil one and his attacks. But we've got to believe and live the truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. So powerful. So often neglected. Help us not to neglect your word. And we'll be strong, we'll abide in it, and we'll overcome the evil one. In Jesus' name we pray.